Could we read further this evening in the book of Exodus, chapter 25? As I mentioned this afternoon, I'd like to consider with you this weekend parallels in the Old Testament for assembly testimony today. Parallels in the Old Testament for assembly testimony today. We'll read from verse 23. Thou shalt also make a table of shittim wood. 2 cubits shall be the length thereof, and a cubit the breadth thereof, and a cubit and a half the height thereof. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, and make thereto a crown of gold round about. And thou shalt make unto it a border of an hand breadth round about, and thou shalt make a golden crown to the border thereof round about. Thou shalt make for it 4 rings of gold, and put the rings in the 4 corners that are on the 4 feet thereof. Over against the border shall the rings be for places of the staves to bear the table. And thou shalt make the staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold, that the table may be borne with them. And thou shalt make the dishes thereof, and spoons thereof, and cups thereof, and bowls thereof, to pour withal of pure gold shalt thou make them. And thou shalt set upon the table showbread before me alway. Book of Leviticus, chapter 24. Chapter of Leviticus, verse 5. And thou shalt take fine flour and bake 12 cakes thereof. 2 tenth deals shall be in 1 cake. And thou shalt set them in 2 rows, 6 on a row, upon the pure table before the Lord. Thou shalt put pure frankincense upon each row, that it may be on the bread for a memorial, even an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Every Sabbath he shall set it in order before the Lord continually, being taken from the children of Israel by an everlasting covenant. And it shall be Aaron's and his sons, and they shall eat it in the holy place, for it is most holy unto him of the offerings of the Lord, made by fire, by a perpetual statute. Finally, over in the book of Numbers, chapter 28. Verse 7, Numbers chapter 28, verse 7. And the drink offering thereof shall be the 1/4 of an hin for the 1 lamb. In the holy place shalt thou cause the strong wine to be poured out unto the Lord for a drink offering. And this evening I'd like to speak about the table in the tabernacle, and more particularly the bread and the wine upon it. The tabernacle in the Old Testament, as we read in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 9, was a figure for the time then present, or as J.N. Darby translates it, for the present time. In its layout and function, it contains illustrations, beautiful and wonderful, of the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. It was a palace, the earthly residence of the divine King, who sat enthroned in the mercy seat in the inner chamber, that wonderful place, the holiest of all. The outer, larger chamber, the holy place, we might call the servants' quarters. That's where holy and royal priests ministered to the king and mediated between him and the people. Now, while the ordinary offerer was only allowed to bring their offerings into the outer court of the tabernacle, the priests were allowed to minister in the holy place. And the service of the Aaronic priest, I suggest, provides a picture today of the assembly and the present day ministry of Christian priests as we serve God in the church and in the world. The writer of the Hebrews says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Now, in the holy place stood 3 articles of furniture. On the right of the north side was the table, which speaks of fellowship with the Lord and his people. On the left, south side, stood the lampstand, which speaks of fruit bearing and testimony fueled by the oil of the Spirit. And at the west end, at the far side, as you come in, opposite the veil, was the golden altar, which speaks of our approach to God in prayer and worship. Now, let's focus for a little while upon the table. And we read about it back in Exodus chapter 25. It stood on the north side, or on the right side as you went in. Only a small table, about 80 centimetres long, about 40 wide and 60 centimetres high. Now, I want you to notice two things about it quickly. It was portable, could be carried. There were staves to be put through the four rings at the four corners of the table. And that teaches us that we are moving onwards, heavenward and homeward, through the wilderness of this world to the promised land. Now, being quite a small table, it had raised rims to prevent the contents falling off. There was a double ornamental rimmed border right around. And this was necessary because the loaves were kept on the table and the utensils even while they were travelling. And that double rimmed border was separated by a hand's breadth, as we have in the scriptures, 10 centimetres. It tells us, those 12 loaves represent the 12 tribes of the children of Israel, it tells us that not only does the table, will he carry us all the way home, but he'll carry us safely. We can never be lost. We can never fall off the table. As the Lord Jesus said, there's a double rim there, the double handshake, the double hand grip. I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. There's a double grip, the double grip. I and my Father are one. We can never fall away from the table. A Christian, a true born-again believer, can never be lost. Secondly, it was a royal table as befits Christ the King. That double rim was ornamental. It had a crown, crowns right around it, speaking of the majesty and wealth of the King. Everything connected with the table was of gold. The table itself was of acacia wood covered with gold, and so were the staves. And the four rings were of pure solid gold, as were the plates, the cups, the pans, and the decanters, all of pure solid gold. When we come to the Lord's Supper, we come to a royal table. We're not only holy, but royal priests. And we should, in our deportment, behave as members of the royal family. There's a certain standard required at this table, the gold standard. Now, more particularly, although the table is very, very interesting, more particularly interested in what was on it. Three items God provided for his people: bread, wine, and incense. On the table were loaves of bread, 12, on two rows of six, each composed of 450 mils of flour, double the portion of the children of Israel's manna allowance in the wilderness. Pure frankincense, which is a spice obtained from the piercing of a bark of a tree called Arbuthurus. It was pure because only the first incision was milked, producing the best, purest and finest spice. The first drops. This was poured on the 12 loaves and then ignited to provide a fragrant roast icing. Now, frankincense burns with a steady flame for a long time. Hence the name, it burns freely or frankly. And so this provided a lovely odour and incense in the holy place. Now, this bread was called the bread of faces or the show bread, or the presence bread, or the perpetual bread, because it was continually before the face of God. And surmounted by the white icing, it speaks of our acceptance before God. The fragrance of the person and work of Christ is seen as God looks down upon us, the loaves covered by that white frankincense. Not only so, but the table, the height of the table was the same height as the ark, the mercy seat on the ark, that is God's throne. We have been raised up to sit with Christ. And God views us in all the acceptability of his person and work. Now these loaves were replaced every 7 days and replenished by fresh loaves. And these became, the superseded loaves became the food of the priests. And they were to eat it in the holy place and nowhere else. Every 7 days, I suggest, we gather around the table. And we don't bring stale bread, we bring fresh loaves every week, because that will be our food for the following week. All the offerings offered were holy, and this one particularly so, as we read in Leviticus. It is most holy of him, unto him, of the offerings made by fire. You see, it was a pure table, pure frankincense, pure flour, pure unleavened flour. Now secondly, you don't see this from a cursory reading of the Pentateuch, but there was wine on that table too. And that's why they had decanters and cups. And I suggest, being such a small table, those cups, decanters, and the spoons for incense were placed in a double border right around. That was the only room for them on the table. This wine is used as a drink offering. About 1,600 mils was used every week for the drink offerings, and more for the monthly new moons and the annual feasts. The quantity of wine was probably replenished at the same time as the loaves. This wine wasn't drunk by the priests. It was poured out in the holy place as a drink offering before the Lord. Now this wine wasn't ordinary wine. It's called shekar, that which satiates or pleases. So this food on the table was lavish fare, spiced bread and quality wine. God provides rich food for his people. Sometimes sing, what food luxurious loads aboard, when at his table sits the Lord. The wine how sweet, the bread how rich, I think it's the other way around, when Jesus deigns a guest to meet. Lavish food, rich fare for the saints of God he provides at his table. Now you notice there was no flesh on this table, only bread and wine. The flesh that was eaten by the priests of some of the feasts was not eaten in the holy place. No. There was no flesh on this table. We should keep the flesh off the table. God does not want to hear about ourselves, our person, or our works, only the Lord Jesus and his person and his work. Thirdly, the third item on the table was incense. There were spoons or pans, little ladles, probably 12. Numbers chapter 1, we find they were gifted by the 12 princes of Israel. And this incense was used by the priests at the golden order. They took it from the table and burnt it, ignited it on the golden altar. That tells us that Christian priests, when we come to the table to remember the Lord, we don't just come to get, but we come to give. There should be worship ascending as sweet incense to God the Father. And those 12 ladles speak of the fact that God expects all his priests to have something to offer. The sisters inaudibly, the brethren audibly, as we come together to participate in worship at his table. Now I'd like to consider several incidents in the Old Testament in which bread and wine are mentioned, and see if we can draw some further lessons from them. Shall we turn back to Genesis? Genesis chapter 14. Verse 17, Genesis 14, verse 17. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him, that is Abraham, after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer and of the kings that were with him, at the valley of Shaveh, which is the king's dale. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand, and he gave him tithes of all. Here we have the emblems brought forth by the king priest Melchizedek to refresh battle-weary Abraham and to fortify him against the blandishments of the king of Sodom. The psalmist, Psalm 104, says, Wine that maketh glad the heart of man, and bread which strengtheneth man's heart. Bread to strengthen, wine to cheer. Now remember, the table was on the north side in the holy place. That's a place of adversity. the place of struggle. The cold place in the scriptures. And so for us today, the Lord's table and those emblems, bread and wine, should fortify us in the battle. Abraham was about to face temptation, and he was fortified and strengthened. And so are we, by our weekly remembrance of the Lord, in the daily conflict, as we meet our royal high priest in the king's dale, and rejoice with him over the victories of the past, and fortified against the temptations that lie ahead. Now turn to the book of Ruth, chapter 2. Ruth chapter 2, verse 14. And Boaz said unto her, that is Ruth, At mealtime come thou hither, and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat, and was sufficed, and left. Here in the book of Ruth we have a picture of Christian service in the harvest field, and also in chapter 2, worship in the house. Here Boaz invites Ruth, a young believer, to share his table in his house. And in this chapter and chapter 2, we get another rich picture, I suggest, of the assembly of God's people, and particularly of the Lord's Supper. This is where we come together to meet our fellow labourers and to enjoy the presence and hospitality of our gracious host. It's also where we should find service for our Lord. Boaz said to Ruth, he gave her four instructions regarding service. Go, go not. He says, don't go to another field. You've got enough work to do here. Young believers, there's plenty of work in the assembly for you and for me. We don't have to wander or stray. Verse 8, go not to glean another field, neither go from hence. Verse 9, go after the young, after the reapers, and when thou art athirst, go to the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. Four goes for service. But down in verse 14, we have a come to worship. at mealtime come thou hither. There's a special time, isn't there, when we gather together to enjoy the meal with our host. Now, some say it's every second Tuesday or once a month or twice a year. We believe it's the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, when the disciples met together to break bread. Come thou hither and eat of the bread and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. Weak, sour wine made from unripe grapes. Now the emblems, the bread and the wine, she was to partake of. She, a young believer, she sat amongst the others. When we come to the Lord's table, the Lord's assembly, to remember him at the Lord's Supper, there's no distinction in place, is there? We all together, young and old, experienced and novices. But she was not to wait on others to serve her. Boaz says, dip thy morsel in the vinegar. She was to dip her bread into the wine, to relate the body to the blood, the value of the Lord's life to the value of his death. At the Lord's Supper, each one of us are individuals. Individually, we should exercise intelligent worship. We should, as Paul says, discern the Lord's body. Then when Boaz saw her interest and appreciation, it says he reached her parched corn and she did eat. That is full ripe grains, briefly roasted, speaking of the sufferings of Christ. And at the Lord's Supper, those who are interested and intelligent, who are prepared to discern the Lord's body, are given fresh insights into the person and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. It says he reached the parched corn and she did eat and was sufficed and left. She just didn't sit there and say, that's great, that's good. She got up. She was energised for service and fellowship with the Lord and with his people at the supper should activate us, should energise us for further service. Shouldn't make us feel lazy or complacent or superior. And so here, particularly in the house, I suggest we have a picture of assembly, fellowship, its privileges and its responsibilities. Now turn to 1 Samuel chapter 10. Then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head and kissed him and said, is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance? When thou art departed from me today, then thou shalt find two men by Rachel's sepulchre in the border of Benjamin at Zelzah. And they will say unto thee, the asses which thou wentest to seek are found. And though thy father hath left the care of the asses and sorroweth for you, saying, what shall I do for my son? Then shalt thou go on from forward from thence, and thou shalt come to the plain or the oak of Tabor, and there shall meet thee three men going up to God to Bethel, one carrying three kids, another carrying three loaves of bread, another carrying a bottle of wine. And they will salute thee and give thee two loaves of bread, which thou shalt receive of their hands. After that thou shalt come to the hill of God, where is the garrison of the Philistines. And it shall come to pass, when thou art come thither to the city, that thou shalt meet a company of prophets coming down from the high place with a psaltery and a tabret and a pipe and a harp before them, and they shall prophesy. And the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and shalt be turned into another man. And let it be, when these things, signs are come unto thee, that thou do as occasion serve thee, for God is with thee. And thou shalt go down before me to Gilgal. Behold, I will come down unto thee to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days shalt thou tarry till I come to thee and show thee what thou shalt do. Now here we have the story of Saul. He's been anointed king. And he's told by Samuel of 4 places that he would visit and 4 signs that would teach him the pathway of God's obedience for him. You know, God has a pathway for every one of us. Now, I'm not suggesting that Saul was a saint. In fact, I would say the evidence is against it. You look at his life as a whole. But here we have principles for young believers. The first 4 places and 4 signs. Firstly, Rachel's sepulchre. When thou art departed from me today, then thou shalt find 2 men by Rachel's sepulchre. 2 is the number of testimony. Rachel's sepulchre speaks of death and resurrection. That Christ has died and risen again. And that by our baptism we testify that we have died with Christ and risen again. 2, testimony. Zelzar means leaping vigorously. Saul was told, look, the asses that you are looking for, they've been found. You don't need to worry about them anymore. Your father, don't worry about him and your father's house. You've left it all behind. You're embarking on a new life. And that's what baptism means. So here we have baptism. Secondly, the second place was Bethel, going up to Bethel. Verse 3, thou shalt go on forward from thence, and thou shalt come to the plain or the oak of Tabor, and there shall meet thee 3 men going up to God to Bethel, one carrying 3 kids, another carrying 3 loaves of bread, another carrying a bottle of wine. After baptism comes assembly fellowship. Here we have Bethel, the house of God. You will come to the oak of Tabor and you will meet 3 men. 3 speaks of fellowship. After baptism should come assembly fellowship. 3 men going up to God to Bethel. When we come to the assembly to remember the Lord, we're coming to God. That's what the loaves upon the table meant. God is looking upon us. Particularly there, the bread of presence, the bread of faces. Here, O our Lord, we see thee face to face. Here we would touch and handle things unseen. And you notice they're all bringing something along. That's what fellowship means. Each of us brings something that we can share together. Our brother's been speaking about the dangers of lack of fellowship and breakage of fellowship in the assembly at Corinth. And Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he says, the bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one loaf, one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. And it is a charav, it's a travesty, if believers in the assembly cannot speak to each other or are divided, because the bread upon the table speaks of 2 things. As Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it speaks of him, his body given for us, the loaf, the bread. And it speaks of us, those 12 loaves on the table, that we are one with him, and not only one with him, but one with each other. We are one body. I've seen assemblies where a couple of sisters wouldn't speak to each other, and there's been no blessing there. Now, we're not being critical. These things can happen. They come in. We've got to be practical. Our brother's been giving us some practical ministry, very much needed. But the dangers of disunity. 3 men speak of fellowship. 1 was carrying 3 loaves of bread. He gave Saul 2. Adequate provision of Christ. That speaks of Christ incarnate. We should seek to follow the virtues of our Lord Jesus as shown in a beautiful life on earth. 1 man was bringing a bottle of wine, speaking of his precious blood. The other man was carrying the kids, speaking. Kids for sacrifice, speaking of his death. They're obviously not going to appear before God empty. They were going up to God to Bethel, and they were bringing things. None of us have to appear before God empty. When we come to the Lord's table, we should have something in our hands. It was combined, a combined effort, for neither the bread nor the wine nor the kids were enough on their own. They were all brought together. And that's what assembly fellowship means. Everyone brings something which is shared by all. Now thirdly, they come to the hill of God, or Gibeah of God. That was Saul's hometown. And Saul meets a company of the prophets and he prophesies. And at the end of the chapter they say, is Saul among the prophets? What a thing. What a thought. Is Saul among the prophets? After the breaking of bread, in all the instances in the New Testament, there was liberty for the prophets, who are superseded today by the teachers, to speak a word of ministry. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, we find it there. The Lord's institution of his supper in the upper room, he gives his ministry, and so on. After the breaking of bread and the assembly at Troas, there should be opportunity when the assembly is gathered together, after the emblems have been partaken, when hearts are softened and solemnized, to hear the prophet speak. And so it was here. You notice, at this place was a wicked town. There was a garrison of the Philistines. We face conflict amongst us, even in the assembly. Not from each other, as I suggest, but from the world. And the only way we will conquer is by the Spirit of God, through the power exercised in each one of us, prophets to guide and to direct, edify, exhort, and comfort the assembly. Finally, Gilgal, the place of self-mortification for 7 days, the sanctified life. Now, shall we turn to Judges chapter 19? It's a very sordid chapter, this, and I'm not going to read very much of it, but just the relevant verses. Verse 18, the Levite, the travelling Levite with his concubine, and he said unto him, that is the old man in the street, we are passing from Bethlehem, Judah, toward the side of Mount Ephraim. From thence am I, and I went to Bethlehem, Judah, but I am now going to the house of the Lord. And there is no man that receiveth me to house. Yet there is both straw and provender for our asses, and there is bread and wine also for me and for thy handmaid, and for the young man which is with thy servants, there is no want of anything. And the old man said, peace be with thee, howsoever, let all thy wants lie upon me, only lodge not in the street. So he brought him into his house and gave provender unto the asses, and they washed their feet and did eat and drink. Over to chapter 20, verse 3. We won't go over the wicked events that happened that night, but the children of Benjamin, verse 3, heard that the children of Israel were gone to Mizpah. Then said the children of Israel, tell us, how was this wickedness? And the Levite, the husband of the woman that was slain, answered and said, I came into Gibeah that belongeth to Benjamin, and I and my concubine to lodge. And the men of Gibeah rose against me and beset the house round about upon me by night, and thought to have slain me, and my concubine have they forced that she is dead. And I took my concubine and cut her in pieces, and sent her throughout all the country of the inheritance of Israel, for they have committed lewdness and folly in Israel. Verse 13. And so the tribes of Israel say, now therefore deliver us the men, the children of Belial, which are in Gibeah, that we may put them to death and put away evil from Israel. But the children of Benjamin would not hearken to the voice of their brethren, the children of Israel. But the children of Benjamin gathered themselves together out of cities unto Gibeah to go to battle against the children of Israel. Now here in Judges chapter 19 we have another man, a Levite, going up to Shiloh, the house of God, carrying bread and wine. But in this sad and sordid tale, he never gets there. Firstly, he's linked with a concubine who plays the harlot against him. He returns back to Bethlehem to be reunited with her and stays there, eating and drinking until late on the fifth day. He chooses to stay the night in Gibeah, that wicked town of Benjamin, and he's beset around by these depraved citizens who abominably abuse the strangers. And finally, in his anger and his outrage, he causes division and civil war in Israel. So this Levite, a member of the priestly family, became linked with the world, overcome by the flesh, attacked by the devil, and caused division amongst God's people. He had good intentions, but he never arrived at the house of God, nor did he partake of the bread and wine there. His actions brought disaster upon himself and upon the whole nation. Now we who handle bread and wine have to be very conscious that it is a solemn privilege and responsibility. And 1 Corinthians chapter 11 has been referred to already by our brother Tom. We have the behaviour of those Corinthians at the Lord's Supper, sacrilegious, profane behaviour in which they abuse those privileges. And Paul tells the Corinthians, he says, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Now we turn back to Joshua chapter 9. Here we have another, not a very sort of uplifting story, but lessons from the scripture. You know, we get the story of God's people, warts and all, in the Bible, and that is why they're so helpful to us, aren't they, even in this present day and age. We have the story of the Gibeonites in verse 12. We're just cutting to this story for the sake of time. They say, this our bread we took hot for our provision out of our houses on the day we came forth to go unto you, but now behold it is dry and it is mouldy, and these bottles of wine which we filled were new, and behold they be rent. And these our garments and our shoes are become old by reason of the very long journey. And the men took of their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. And Joshua made peace with them and made a league with them to let them live, and the princes of the congregation swear unto them. Now, verse 27, Joshua made them that day hewers of wood and drawers of water for the congregation and for the altar of the Lord, even unto this day, in the place which he should choose. Now here we have the story, interesting story, of the Gibeonites. Joshua and the Israelites had invaded the land of Canaan, and in obedience to God were dispossessing it and exterminating those pagan idolaters. The Gibeonites, they were next on the list, but they realised their predicament, and very cunningly they decided to thwart the purposes of Joshua. And so they sent an embassage of peace to him, and they dressed themselves in old worn clothes and took old mouldy bread and leaking wineskins, and they said, we've come from a far country, we want to make peace with you. And Joshua accepted their story, and they secured immunity from attack. And when the true story came out, Joshua was very angry, of course, at their deception, and he cursed the Gibeonites and he made them perpetual slaves to the Israelites. Now we too, in this day and age, we need to be on our guard against those who had come amongst us. Paul warned against them when he said to the elders at Ephesus, after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And there has to be, even more than ever, care in reception. That is, when people come as strangers without some proper credentials, they should be afforded a proper and courteous interview to find out where they really are the Lord's. Strangers may profess to be believers, but that does not give them automatic right, in my opinion, to partake of the emblems, which is one of the privileges of assembly fellowship. And elders need to wait upon the Lord for guidance and wisdom in such circumstances. Now the Gibeonites, they were believers, they were. They really did believe that God was going to destroy them. And so they acted in such a way, like Rahab. They were prepared to act in an underhand way to save their skins. And God did spare them. And afterward they became a valued part of the people of God. But the point is, there are many different motives for people wanting to join an assembly, and care has to be taken in reception for that reason. Now finally, I just want to point out a list of those who are not allowed to partake of the holy things in Leviticus chapter 22 and 10. Putting it into the New Testament language, three classes of the unconverted. We won't turn to it for the sake of time. Firstly, there was a stranger, a man in his natural state. Paul speaks of aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. Secondly, the visitor, no sojourner of the priest. He might get his relatives coming along and their children. They might want to go into the holy place. No. Thirdly, the hired servant, a man working for salvation, still in bondage. He could not partake. And the fourth class was the defiled priest, a person who was a leper, even though he was a priest, or had an issue or uncleanness because of sin, indulged in and evil maintained in the assembly, moral or doctrinal evil, he becomes unfit to hold communion with the holy God. As we find in 1 Corinthians, a little leaven leavens a whole lump. This evil has to be judged. Our brother Tom put it very well and described the processes for reconciliation and dealing with problems that arise in assemblies before they become causes and sources of division. Who were to come? The lame or the blind priest were to be permitted to partake. There's a difference between lameness and leprosy. A man might be walking out of step with his brethren, but that doesn't mean that he's unfit to hold communion with his God, nor have a place at the table. A person may be dark on some things, the blind priest, but still there is place at the table. Mephibosheth ate bread at the king's table continually, and he was lame on both his feet. May the Lord help us to esteem highly this great privilege we have of the table and the things that are on it, the bread and the wine and the incense, and the great privileges we have of sharing together and coming together. There's nothing like it, is there? The Lord's provision for us in his supper on his day. Thank you very much for your patience and your good attention, and we will close the meeting with prayer. Look forward to a blessed time on the morrow. Our Father, we come before thee this evening hour. We thank thee for the presence of thy Spirit and thy Son in our midst. We thank thee for the wonderful treasures of the Word of God, and we pray that we may be hungering and thirsting after righteousness as we read it and as we see in it the person of our Saviour, our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that thou bless thy people here tonight. Take them to their homes in safety. Thank thee for our fellowship together. Bring us up together in the morning, the fullness of the blessings of the gospel of Christ, to proclaim the Lord's death until he comes, and to enjoy fellowship and ministry later on in the day. We ask thy rich blessing upon thy people and this assembly, and give thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.